Back to Genesis chapter 3. So the destruction part really comes beyond verse 5. Let's read from verse 6 on. I've got the New King James translation here. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's appetite, that it was pleasant to the eyes, that's desirable, and it was a tree desirable to make one wise, that's cool, she saw that this item that she was not supposed to eat appealed to her appetite, her desire, and her sense of coolness, being wise. Those are the same issues in the world today. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those three issues, or variations of them. And notice, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Now, listen carefully, please. This is very, very important. It's all important. It appears to me as if God gave the commandment, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. It appears to me that God gave that commandment to Adam before Eve was formed, which makes Eve's response in the garden all the more telling, because notice in verse 3, she says, but God has said. Now she's going to quote what God said. But does she quote it accurately? No, she doesn't. She says, here's what God has said. You shall not eat it, true, nor touch it, false. God didn't say don't touch it. Now it's a good idea, if you're not supposed to eat something, don't touch it. But she adds to the word of God. God said don't eat it. He did not say don't touch it. This is the first picture of religion in the scriptures. And religion is adept at taking the truth of what God has said and adding to it what God has not said and repackaging it all, rebranding it all as here's what God has said. A lot of religions around the world are doing that as we speak. Now, she sees that this fruit appeals to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So what does she do? She takes it and eats. What was Adam doing? Nothing. And she gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate. This is the seed plot of New Testament church principles. Because Eve was speaking when she should have been silent, and Adam was silent when he should have been defending the word of God, defending the honor of the God of the word, and defending his wife, protecting himself and his wife from the lies of the devil. Is it any wonder that today God says, men, get with it. Teach, speak. Take this responsibility seriously, to protect and uphold the word of God for the honor and the glory of God. And women have their roles as well. So what happens in verse 7? Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Presumably because now they're ashamed, they feel guilty, they feel exposed, they feel vulnerable. All things that people feel today. So here comes the second picture of religion in the scriptures, where what do they do to try and cover their vulnerability, their nakedness, their exposure, their weakness, their frailty, their self-consciousness? What do? Religion. They sew fig leaves together and they try to cover themselves with the fruits of the works of their own hands. God doesn't accept that. Notice in verse 8, you ask yourself, is this a vindictive, vengeful, hateful, angry God? Listen. And they heard the voice, the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Notice it doesn't say they hid themselves from the Lord. Because I don't think that's not possible. Jonah tried that. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. What does that mean? They tried to separate themselves from the very presence of God. And there are people to this day trying to do that. David told me a story of a witness opportunity in his taxi. I'm going to ask him to finish the evening with that, if you don't mind, brother. That's really worth retelling. And people try to separate themselves from the reality and the presence of God through drugs, through sex, through whatever. They try to hide from the presence of God. Adam and Eve tried to hide among the trees of the garden. People today are trying to hide behind other things from the presence of God. And so what does God do in verse 9? Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" What's this? This is God the Creator seeking man the creation. "Adam, where are you?" Does God not know where they are? He knows exactly where they are. So why is he asking, "Where are you?" What do you think?
So Adam can ask himself what's happened, or for Adam, it's so difficult what has happened.
Yeah, well, that's true. Where are you? Adam, where are you? That's not only God the Creator seeking man the creation. Listen to this. It's God the lawmaker seeking man the lawbreaker. This is the God who invites, urges, actually commands us to join him in this ministry of reconciliation in seeking people who are hiding behind things, self-effort. So what's Adam's response? Adam replies in verse 10, he says, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Okay. So now God asks him another question. "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" That's a pretty simple question, isn't it? Have you or have you not? What does he do in verse 12? Ladies, you should pick up on this quick. What is Adam doing in verse 12? Blaming who for what? This, he says, in this translation, he says, "The woman whom you gave me." Do you hear this? The woman, it's not me, it's not my fault, it's her fault and yours, because you gave her to me. Do you see how utterly wicked this is? Blaming God. Now you see she's lost any sense of what's really true. She doesn't know what's right and wrong anymore. She doesn't know what's true and false. And neither does Adam. Or Adam doesn't know. And it we see the same when God comes down to Eve. He says in verse 13, he said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent." Not my fault. The serpent. People shift blame today. "Oh, my father this, my father that," you know. And psychotherapists are making millions off people who've got father issues and mother issues. Sorry. You know, the real father issue you have is you need God as your father. That's the real father issue. They don't take responsibility. They are not taking responsibility for their own sin. Does anybody know where the word sin came from? We use it. People don't know what sin is unless they think of murder. And even then, oh, well, you know, the poor guy, you know, the poor killer, you know, we got to think about his rights and get him set up in a nice, comfortable place because the poor guy has his rights. Come on. That's another subject. What is God's remedy for all of this? Over in verse 21. Here's the good news. Would someone read chapter 3, verse 21?
When to Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them?
Thank you. So, somebody paraphrase that for me. What did God do? First of all, he rejected the fig leaves. They were not suitable coverings because they were religious symbols of religious self-effort. So what does God do in place of that? This is the first picture of Christ. It's a picture. I wouldn't say a type, but it's a picture of Christ. It points ahead to the Lord Jesus. Would someone paraphrase what God has done to overrule, if you like, in verse 21, what Satan has done? Okay, why? On what basis do you say that? I agree with you, but why do you say that?
Because the skin had to come from somewhere. And this is the, I mean, as far as I know, it's the first time blood would be shed on the earth.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, everybody hear that? Okay. And the reason I believe that is not only because it would appear as if an animal was sacrificed, there's going to be blood shed. An innocent substitute becomes the provision to cover the guilty sinners. That's one way of short phrasing the gospel. Innocent substitute becomes God's provision of covering the sin of the guilty sinner. Now, in chapter 3, which brings us to your small group assignment here, in chapter 3, you will see that Cain and Abel were aware that God required blood sacrifice. How were they aware? Why were they aware? I think it's evident from the previous passage, which you referred to, verse 21 there, that they knew that God's requirement for approaching him, for being accepted by him, was the shed blood of an innocent substitute. Okay. In chapter 4, you have down to verse 14. Please go back to your small groups, discuss, and count the number of sins committed. Count them and name them. And then be prepared to tell us something about God's response to sin. Okay? In chapter 4, verses 1 to 14, follow the dialogue, the text. Count the sin, because sin is in full bloom. Sin is not something that's developing or progressing. In chapter 4, it's in full bloom. It's wide open, running rampant in chapter 4. And all the sins that you will encounter in chapter 4 are rampant in society today. One of the headings that I would put on a sketchboard message or on a telephone phone-in message is, why families fight? You say to people, because people will talk to you about their families fighting. Oh, my sister, oh, my mother, you know, and away they go. Maybe you're the one talking about the fight. Why do families fight? Well, the short answer is sin. And the word sin comes from an archery word that means they missed the target. God's target is obedience. When people do not keep the one command that God gave, and sin is so serious because one man disobeyed just one commandment of God just once. And everything, all the sin in this world that has flowed from that is the result of one man disobeyed just one commandment of God just once. That's how serious disobedience is. It's just fruit on a tree. What's the big deal? The big deal is God said, don't do it. There's the commandment. Consequence, death. And here we are today, these many thousands of years later. Okay, where you go. You're going to list the sins, name them, and have something to say about the character of God in response to the sinners in chapter 4. 15 minutes. Are you managing to stay on track? I'm just going to count the ones I have and see how we do here. Okay, can someone give us an overview of these 14 verses? Just a couple of sentences to think us through it.
Like a summary?
Yeah.
So in this section here, I went through a different section, but it's talking about how Cain and Abel were born, and that some different parts of their lives, and a section here where they offer sacrifices, and the Lord doesn't accept Cain's, and then he's angry, he becomes jealous, and he kills his brother. The Lord comes to find him, and Cain lies to the Lord, and then he's cursed for what he has done.
Okay, that's a very good summary. Thank you. What about the sacrifices? Are they the same sacrifices?
Well, I said it was a sin that he brought the fruit of the ground, and the ground was cursed, so I think there were multiple sins there, because that's so, I don't know, like, there's no fear there for the Lord, for God, right, to bring something that God said was cursed, and to bring it as an offering. Right?
Very good. That's a very, very good point and very well said. And it was the work of his own hands, and there was no blood involved.
Yeah.
There was no death. No. Okay, what about the other sacrifice? What about Abel's sacrifice? Peter?
It was perfect, or as close as it could have been, being the best of his flock. Having to shed blood to bring it.
And what was God's response to the two sacrifices? The two offerings, rather. Because this is the issue, right? Mm-hmm.
Respect and disrespect.
Okay, tell us more. What do you mean by respect? You got the King James there, is it? Yeah. Acceptance, yeah. He accepted, whose offering did he accept?
Abel's.
Yeah?
He accepted Abel's.
Why?
Because Abel brought a live creature, and there was blood involved, so death involved. It was one of the things that treasured the most. Like, as you notice, he brought a firstling. So, kind of showed that he cared for that, for the sheep, and he sacrificed it to the Lord.
Mm-hmm. So Cain was rejected on the basis of his offering. Abel was accepted on the basis of his offering. Abel was not accepted because he was nicer or better at anything. Abel was accepted by God on the basis of the offering he came to God, the means whereby he came to God. He approached God. He approached God God's ordained way. Result, acceptance. An effort to approach God by any other way results in rejection. Is that relevant to today? Exactly. Totally relevant. Okay, we have the sin of pride. He brought the first fruit of the ground, which is what you were saying. There was no fear there. There was no fear of God before his eyes. So there was the sin of pride. You mentioned jealousy and anger. That's three. Somebody mentioned couple of other sins. What are they?
Murder.
Murder, yes. There was one before that. One after that, rather.
Well, I thought that was anger. What's the one after?
The one after the murder.
One after murder.
Where is Abel, your brother?
Lying.
I don't know. Lying. He says he doesn't know. You know something? This is Genesis chapter 4, verse 9, and he thinks he can lie to God because God doesn't really know the truth. Now, how complete is the deception? The deception is total. And we're in Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. So why be surprised or shocked at the depth and the totality of the deception now? It's total. But we have a life-giving, light-giving message. Okay. Do any of you have any questions or comments about this passage before we say one more thing about it? Okay. We're going to finish with two things, if there are no questions. Before I ask Dave to tell the folks what you told me downstairs, I think that's most encouraging and a very fitting way to conclude our evening. I want to tell you a story about where God, notice God, says to Cain, to Cain in verse 5, he did not respect Cain and his offering. Cain was very angry, his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? Now listen to the heart of God in the next verse. If you do well, if you do the right thing, if you believe my word, if you take me at my word, if you come to me my way, will you not also be accepted? God is still pleading with a guilty sinner, a hard-hearted, rebellious, unrepentant sinner. If you, will you not? But if you do not do well or do the right thing, notice these words, sin lies at the door. Sin lies at the door. Here's a true story which illustrates this issue of sin lying at the door or crouching at the door. A friend of mine, I haven't seen him in a few years, but he told me probably 20 years ago that when he was in his early 20s, he did a motorbike tour down through the southern states. He pulled into a campgrounds at night after dark in Louisiana. Swamp ground. Nasty beasts crawling around the ground. The camp guy told him, he said, you know, when you put your tent down, keep it zipped up. There are poisonous snakes around here, and they like to get into tents. So keep it zipped up. Fine. He goes to bed. He wakes up in the night, and it's time to go to the bathroom. He figures, I won't be long. He gets out of the tent, goes to the bathroom, comes back to the tent, puts his feet down in his sleeping bag. There's a massive snake down there. He was almost trembling with fear telling us this. He said he's laying there. How did that happen so fast? I've only been gone like 2 minutes. Oh, you gotta be kidding. See, they like warm places. Snakes like warm places. Bottom of the sleeping bag was a warm place. They seek heat. It probably knew there's heat inside that tent. The guy leaves and he's laying there and the snake begins to slither up his bare leg. He's in shorts. And he's totally freaking out. And the snake curls around on his chest. And he presumed it was sleeping. He hoped it was sleeping. And he's trying to breathe. Absolutely terrified that this thing is just inches from his face. He realizes, thankfully, I've left the door open. He hadn't closed it yet. He said, well, I've only got one chance. I better grab it and toss it. So he makes a decision. He grabs this thing and tosses it, and it goes up to the top of the tent and down on his face. And he grabbed it again. He said, Gary, I think that thing went over the trees. I threw it so hard. He played junior hockey for the Ottawa 67s. He was a very fit guy. But he was terrified, even telling us that story. He wasn't a Christian. So I used this verse. I said, you know, Lawrence? I said, that reminds me of a verse in the Bible. Sin is crouching at your door. Sin is lying at your door. Or to put it another way, sin is just waiting. It can't wait to get into bed with you. It's the same for you. And you know what one of those sins is? Disobeying the Lord in not speaking of his well-beloved Son. And it could be that that serpent, that representation of lies, deception, for whatever reason, and you're right in bed and you're actually comfortable with that. Lawrence wasn't. I lived for years with that lying, poisonous, toxic serpent. And the fact that I'm here tonight just still amazes me, and I just marvel at it. But we're not here to lay guilt trips. We're here to encourage and exhort and to equip and to build up so that we take action, that we purpose to be obedient and to take opportunities that the Lord gives. So most of you know Dave over here. And on the subject of witnessing, and he and I have talked about this subject many times over many years, but Dave drives taxi 3 days a week and has opportunities in the taxi and told me about two, but maybe we'll save the second one for tomorrow. But would you care to just tell the folks about the first one?
Sure.
So and then maybe Sam will close in prayer for us.
So, yeah. I guess just driving, this was a number of months back, and a fare came up on my screen that I was picking up, someone who was from detox going to the Algoma Mental Hospital. So I'm like, what's this trip going to be, you know? And so I arrived there, and the person gets in my cab. She's about maybe somewhere between maybe late teens, early 20s, maybe late teens actually. Maybe 18, 19. She gets in and she's just totally downcast. And I introduce myself as I always do. I find that like personable. My name is David. And she just immediately, as we're driving, opens up about her life. And she says, she's just having the worst go of it in her entire life. She's an alcoholic. She's addicted to drugs. She's got like a depression, and her boyfriend just left her, right? And I'm just sitting here listening, and she's just telling me this, pouring out her life. I'm like, oh my goodness, her life is just totally going nowhere good. And I'm like praying hard. I'm like, Lord, I don't know what to say to any of this. And then she says, and yesterday I tried to kill myself. I had the rope, I had the tree picked out, but the effing birds wouldn't leave me alone. So I was thanking God for those birds that were bugging her, but. I just as she's saying this, I'm just, again, my heart is just totally going out to her, but I didn't really know what to say, and so I just, she opened up about her life, so I said, I've been through, you know, some tough stuff, I've been through mental illness, I've been through the same place you're going, and so I opened up a bit, and just, she appreciated that, and just to share back with her with a bit about my life, and I said, well, you know, and I was going to say, how do I bring God into this, so I was like, well, I'll pick three things that really helped me out, right? And I figure I'll put God at the end so I can get it in the door. And so the first one I was like, good doctors with good meds. And then the second one I was like, I have a mom that's super, super good and was supportive. And she's like, oh, yeah, my mom is totally like, she really loves me and cares for me. And the last one was, I said, and of course, God. And then silence on her end, and she's like, I don't believe in God. And I'm like, well, what do I say to that? Like, and all of a sudden she says, but I do believe in the devil. And I'm like, whoa, like, you believe in the devil but not God. I said, like, this, you know, contrasting opposites in this world, light and darkness, day and night, truth and error. So how can we believe in one without the other? And she's like, eh, good point. But I could tell she wasn't, like, anyway, persuaded. And I realized at that moment, no argument, nothing, you know, she's come to the end of herself, would ever be the right thing to say in that moment. So I said, well, I'll tell you what, can I just say a prayer for you while we're driving this path? And she's like, okay. So I was like, I just started praying, and I'm like, Lord, I just pray that somehow you would reveal that you are real to her, and somehow she would sense your presence, and just poured out my heart just in a little short prayer. And at the end of it, I look over at her, and I can tell she's got, like, she's, like, you know, waking back with this tear in her eye. And she's like, at the end of the conversation, she said, nobody's ever prayed for me ever in my entire life before. I know I've got a praying grandma, but nobody's ever prayed with me like that before. So after that, I was like, well, I said, well, do you know the basic Christian message? Because I wanted to get the gospel in there. Because I only have, like, between detox and Algoma is 20-minute, 25-minute drive, right? So you're kind of gauging it. And so I said to her, do you know the basic Christian message? She's like, not sure. So just I said, you know, God stepped into time through Jesus Christ and became born of a virgin to live a life among men, so that he could take the sins. And, you know, the basic just gospel message, 2-minute synopsis. And then I looked at her at the end, and she's like, that's interesting. I could tell, I wanted to say, would you like to say a prayer? But I could tell, just sense that that wasn't where she was really at the moment, although I could tell she was listening intently, you know, and really, and so... but again, I sensed that that wasn't, you know, that was a seed for the future, but she wasn't there yet. And so I gave her that, and so I gave her, and then I gave her, I said, do you have a Bible? And I had a Bible, a little New Testament, and so I gave her that, and then got to the end, and she's like, I so hope I get you on the way back. So it's like, I guess the care, I just really care for her, and so then we got to the end, and I was like, ah, well, what? I'd never do this in cabs, obviously, but I just, you know, she told me she tried to kill herself yesterday, so I'm like, can I give you a hug? And she's like, I would love a hug. And so she took a hug. And I just pray for her wherever she is. The Lord will still be working on her. And
amen.
So.
Oh, that's a tonic to hear that. That's a tonic. He doesn't know who's going to get into the cab. She starts opening up. You've heard him say twice, I don't know what to say. That's where it's at. I don't know what to say. And then of all things, he says, and my mother. Well, what's that got to do with the gospel? How did she respond? Oh, I've got a great mother. It connected with her. See, you just get engaged, jump in the pool. And the Lord kicks in. He meets you on the other side of obedience, not expertise, not eloquence, not skill, not confidence or bravado. That's he's not interested in that. He's interested in obedience. Jump in. And that's what David was doing. And it's very possible that that girl could meet you in heaven. You know, she could be saved even now. I could tell you many stories of situations like that, where the person who witnessed at that stage did not know until later, or ever know, because their testimony is, well, you know, I got saved because I was at the end of my rope, and I took a cab one night, and I tried, end of my rope, pardon the language. And this guy, and I forget his name, I think he said David, and he, you know, and he prayed for me. And he actually, and that's where God lives. That's where God works. And that's where God saves. So, be encouraged, because there's a whole new adventure, a lifetime, waiting for you, if you'll jump in.
Father, again, thank you for just allowing us to be here. We're thinking about this great message, this great story of the gospel, and this matter of the bad news. Lord, but the bad news is as it is. We've thought about it, because the good news is all